verse 1 all the way through verse 40. All that's really good. Just a couple things at the beginning. So I was thinking about this coming Lord's Day being Mother's Day. And then knowing that the passage in 1 Peter has to do with submitting to earthly institutions and honor the brothers and honor the sisters and honor everybody and honor the king. I just got to feel like, okay, well, what do we do with that honor? Could it honor the others to speak on honor? I don't know. So anyway, I think we're going to veer from 1 Peter and try to preach a message out of 2 Timothy where it talks about Lois and Venus, I think. But I think we'll try that this Sunday, and it gives me another week to marinate, so to speak, and submit to earthly institutions at all. Which I think is funny. I think God just has a great sense of humor. And he knows I like to laugh. And so anyway.
Line for that message. I think it's ready. I mean, I'm ready to preach it and talk about how to honor whatever. Okay. Well, enough of that. Let's go on. Acts 21. Okay. So Paul has passed back through Ephesus, and they had him. No. He is in Miletus. That's the tricky part. Remember, he asked the elders from Ephesus to meet him in Miletus. That's pretty interesting. And they met. And you have a record of that here at the end of chapter 20. And these verses, I don't think, get enough attention. You know, we look at his sermons in Acts, some commentators call them speeches. I call them sermons. Sermons to the Jews. Sermons to the Gentiles. Sermons to the pagans. All of this. Well, these are words in chapter 20 that are directed to the church. This is his last will and testament to Christians and Christian leaders or elders or pastors. And there's a parting here. There in verse 36, 37, 38, just to refresh our memories as we move forward into chapter 21, when he had said these things. So this is, the reference is to Paul, who had just spoken directly to these elders. And very sobering words. I mean, he's not glossing. This is what I love about Paul. He didn't gloss over. He's not, you know, he's telling this, he's just truth right there. And it's powerful. And it's not really what you would call a rosy picture. You're just like, come on, Paul, can't you be more optimistic than that? But he tells them, be on guard for yourselves, verse 28, and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So pretty powerful words and painting a very realistic picture of what was about to take place. So verses 36, he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. So this is his send-off. and tears and a parting here that's taking place among brothers. And there's a mutual care and a mutual love and respect here among these overseers and of this apostle Paul. When we had parted, this is verse 1 and verse 21, the wording here is more when we had torn ourselves apart from them. It's not just later, it's a pulling away, a tearing away. And it's a testimony to the bond that is between Paul and these leaders. So when we had torn ourselves apart from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. So if you look on your map, all those are there. And you can tell the route is, the ship is hugging the coastline. So we think possibly a smaller ship for a shorter distance. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre. So I think this is the first time that this city is named in Acts, Tyre. But it's it comes up in, remember Jesus' words, woe to Bethsaida, woe to Chorazin, for if the same words were spoken in you that were spoken in Tyre, I think, Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. So Tyre is on the coast. It is north of Jerusalem. And that's where they landed. So from Patara to Tyre, I've read it's estimated 400 miles. So that would have been in a bigger ship. And it was not hugging the coast. It was trying to run a straight course. Some say it's a three-day journey. Some say it's five. But I think it's, as we might well imagine, it probably depends on the weather, I think, to some extent, whether it's three or five. But there they are in Tyre. For there, the ship was to unload its cargo. So this is real life. These are just details that Luke gives us that are really helpful. So it sounds like it's a merchant ship that takes passengers, and he's on it. This is the ship Paul's on. After looking up the disciples, hallelujah, there are disciples there. So what does it mean, have after looking up the disciples? Well, it means that Paul made a search for disciples in Tyre. So it's interesting that we see the apostle here not so much as a tourist. And I think that's what we've seen all along the way. Not so much as, what's the geography like? But he is, he's focused on the church, on disciples, and he's focused on evangelism, wherever he goes. And this is part of his apostolic ministry. So he says that they searched for disciples, and he said, we stayed there 7 days. And they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. So this Tyre is in Phoenicia or Syria, the the greater region, I think, is Syria. And this is a short account of what takes place there in Tyre. We might be surprised that there were disciples there at all, but maybe not. I mean, the word of God, the gospel had spread, and there obviously were disciples there, and since they were unable to unload the cargo, they're there for a little while, 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit, they, the disciples, not to set foot in Jerusalem. Now, this is Paul's goal, is to go to Jerusalem. We think he has an offering for the Jerusalem church, although Luke doesn't mention the offering. But you can read about it in Corinthians, some other places. But they tell him don't go to Jerusalem. They're not seeing good things happening there for Paul. In verse 5, when our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey while they all, this is a beautiful picture here, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. So here's another farewell. And you can just sense the love, the brotherly love for one another among these disciples, toward the apostle toward these disciples, the love of God on all that are there. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea. And entering the house of Philip the evangelist, now hold on. Philip the evangelist is in Caesarea. We have a record of Philip the evangelist back here in Acts 8, I think it is, or 9. Let's see here. We got to find Philip the evangelist because we're running into him again. There it is in 8. And we find him in Samaria. This is Philip. This is the same Philip. It's the same Philip that was numbered as a deacon here in Acts 6, verse 5, when it lists these deacons that were raised up. Stephen's one of them. Philip. And it names a few more there. But this is the same Philip. So you turn over to Acts 8. And what is the account right before Philip in Samaria? It's the account of Saul, who is not yet Paul. And he's ravaging the church there in verse 3. Like a wild beast, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. And then, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Well, you know, we have that summary statement, but then we have Philip in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. It's interesting that a set of circumstances like this that would uproot people from their homes and they'd be scattered, but still they were intent on spreading the good word of Jesus. And this is Philip, right here in verse 5. This is the evangelist that we're reading about in 21. Say, how many years between this event of Philip going to Samaria and Philip there hosting Paul in his house? 20 years. About 20 years is what we think. Isn't that interesting? And think of this. Philip is uprooted because this guy named Saul is ravaging the church. And we get over here to 21. And the Bible says that The next day, this is one of the we passages. We're back in 21 verse 8. The next day we left, so Luke is with them, and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, there we have it, we stayed with him. Interesting. So there's Paul and Philip together. Before they weren't together because it was Saul and Philip. But now they're together. Wow, the Lord's really good. Now this man, so the reference there, this man is Philip. He had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So Agabus is not simply giving a prophetic word to Paul. He's acting it out. I mean, Paul's the owner of the belt. He's the owner there. And he says, the man who owns this belt's going to be bound. And he's going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. And isn't that the word Paul had heard all along? Don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. He kept hearing this. This is repeated. Back there in... some of you are wondering where I'm getting that. Verse 23 of chapter 20. Well, go to 22. 22 and 23. "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." So this was repeated. And Paul keeps pressing on. Where's the ship? When's this ship go to this place? He is on his way to Jerusalem. And we think part of the rationale of the offering for the Jerusalem church, it was an offering given primarily by Gentiles, but this was to bring the church together, help the goodwill between the Jerusalem church, which was mainly Jews, and Gentiles. And he's not flinching, he's not cowering in fear, he's not going some other direction. He is set on going to Jerusalem. So when we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. So they're begging Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. He's really close. Caesarea is just a little bit north of Jerusalem. He is almost there, and they're begging him, don't go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart." That's a great word picture for what was taking place in his life, in his heart. He says, "For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." Now, this is just beautiful because they're speaking honestly to Paul about what would happen to him in Jerusalem. So they're trying to persuade him not to go. But Paul responds with this answer that he's ready for whatever is going to take place. And then we see them all come together at the end, the very last sentence there in verse 14. They're all together. The will of the Lord be done. Now, as we close, which it's time to close, but I don't want us to lose sight of what precipitates all of this. What precipitates the book of action, the book of Acts? It's the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. It is his command to his people, those who believe in him, to go. This obviously had a tremendous impact on the Apostle Paul, but on others as well. So none of this would be taking place had Christ not died, buried, risen, ascended. But at last, he did all of those things. Therefore, his people are active. They are in the world. They are seeking those who have never heard the good news of Jesus, and they are going to great lengths to get them that word, to bring that word of the gospel to them. Let you and I be on a mission for Christ in these days. Let us lose no opportunity in speaking the good word of Jesus to others and of showing God's love to others. Try this and watch just how responsive people are when you look them in the eye and say the name Jesus and welcome them into your life. You may be amazed. You may be amazed. Well, I see kids going everywhere. No panic here, but they're out. We'll pray. We'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, thank you for the time together tonight. Your blessing as we go our separate ways. Thank you for your protective hand over us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.